So Judges chapter 6, and here's the title. Gideon's, ready? 0.9375. Gideon's 0.9375. And I forgot to write one little symbol there, and that is the percent symbol. When you think of Gideon, what number do you think of? Help me out. Gideon's 300. That's usually what we would think of, but I want to give it to you in a different way, and that is Gideon's 0.9375%, or if you rounded it up, you could say Gideon's 1%. Judges chapter 6, we're going to turn there. I've been talking and not turning. Let me get there. I'll catch up with you, and I hope that this message this morning is an encouragement. I hope that it is a challenge. I hope that it's an inspiration, and I hope it's a learning experience all wrapped up into one wonderful little package, or one greasy wrench little package. It depends on how it comes out. Judges chapter 6, here's the background. Israel had been placed by God in the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd seen God's amazing miracles. And now they're in a place that the Bible describes as the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land of flowers and trees and pastures. Literally, honey flowing because of the full and overflowing beehives with the honey just dripping down. If you remember the story of Jonathan, we'll reference him in a little bit. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, walking through one of the forests and found a place where honey was just literally dripping onto the ground. And so a land flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful place. And when they got there, God commanded them to destroy all the false gods and the idols that belonged to the former inhabitants of the land. But Israel turned their back on God and started worshiping idols and false gods. And in this story, the idol that is mentioned is the idol of Baal. Baal was a terrible idol, a terrible false god, but the children of Israel would come back and serve and worship this false god named Baal. So God did what he promised to do, and he removed his hand of protection and his hand of blessing from the nation of Israel. So Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." So you've got these nations, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east are there, and they come in and they destroy Israel's crops and Israel's herds. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And it was so when Israel had sown," it means planted their seeds, "that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels," listen to this, "were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Can you see this picture? They sin against God. They start worshiping this false god called Baal. And so God brings the enemy in, and the enemy comes in and starts destroying things. Destroy their crops and destroys their herds and takes away everything that they've been growing and everything that they've been investing in. And Israel cries out to God and says, "God, please deliver us. Deliver us from this enemy." So God sends a prophet to remind them where they came from and why they're being punished. Look at verse number 7. "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." So God sent this angel now, and he calls Gideon to serve him in a special way. I know we're moving fast because this is really just an introduction. Israel, 7 years, the Midianites have been destroying their crops and taking their cows and their sheep and their camels and their donkeys and taking everything that belongs to them. Now God sends an angel. Gideon didn't recognize this angel as an angel until a little bit later in the story. But God sends this angel, and he calls Gideon. He says, "Gideon, I want you to lead the people to get them out from under the hand of the enemy." And so that starts in verse number 11. "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite," and that's the area, "and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Can you get this picture? Gideon's hiding behind the wine press, threshing wheat, trying to get the grain out of the wheat. And the angel appears to him. He's hiding, okay? He's scared of the Midianites. And the angel appears to him, and he says, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's thinking, I'm not a mighty man. Who are you talking to? And the angel addresses him that way. Verse 13, Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I think I just jumped to the wrong place. No, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land, from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And then Gideon gave some excuses why he was the wrong man for the job. Kind of reminds us of Moses giving excuses when God called him. But here's what he said in verse number 15. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And then the angel proved that the message he had delivered was from God. Verse number 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid. All right, this is a goat, and unleavened cakes, and an ephah of flour. He makes him a meal. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. The angel sitting there under the oak. And the angel of God said unto him, this is so different than what you would have expected. He didn't say thank you, and he didn't eat it, but he said, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, right? Take the bread and take the meat, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. Pour it on top of it is what I'm picturing. And the Bible says, and he did so. Then look at this amazing. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff, which was in his hand. He's got a walking stick or rod, a staff. And he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Can you imagine what Gideon is thinking at this point? First of all, he was scared to death of the Midianites. The angel comes and he says, hey, you brave man, mighty man of valor, God's calling you to do something great. I want you to lead the people in a fight against the Midianites. And Gideon says, well, hold on, let me just make sure you're going to prove to me that you are a messenger of God. He goes in. He brings him this food. He gives him the food. The angel takes his stick, touches the food that's on this rock with his walking stick, his staff, and fire comes up out of the rock and burns up the food, burns up the meat, burns up the bread, burns up the broth that was there. And then the angel's gone. What would you do? What would you be thinking at this point? Well, here's what Gideon did. Verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He was scared. So I'm going to skip a little bit of the story here. Gideon, he goes up the next night, he destroys the altar of Baal, cuts down the grove where the people worship the false god. The next morning, people wake up, and some of the people wanted to kill Gideon. But his father stood up for him and encouraged him. He said, look, he's doing the right thing. The people were worshiping a false god in a place called a grove. Gideon goes, cuts the trees down of the grove, and makes an altar, and he offers a sacrifice to God instead of this altar of Baal, which had been cast down. The people who've been worshiping this false god Baal get up in the morning, they say, who did this? Somebody tells on him, and so they find out Gideon did it. Gideon's dad, they come to Gideon's dad and say, he needs to die. He knocked down this altar to Baal's, put him to death. Gideon's dad said, look, if Baal can't fight for himself, you need to put you guys to death instead of my son. He renames Gideon, or a nickname, he calls him Jerubbaal, or the way I've always said it, Jerubbabel. Two B's in a row kind of make it hard to say. Jerubbabel. The man who tore down the altar of Baal. Look at chapter 6, verse 32. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal or Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him because he had thrown down his altar. Then in verse 34, something amazing happens. The Spirit of God comes upon Gideon. Judges 6:34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, And Abiezer was gathered after him. That's the place. The people that were in the area, Gideon blows the trumpet. They come together to follow him in this battle against the enemy. Then Gideon sends messengers to the tribes of Asher and Manasseh and Naphtali and Zebulun. And they all send men to follow Gideon to fight this battle. Now, if you remember, there were so many Midianites that the Bible says they were like grasshoppers spread across the ground. Just there's so many of them. And the camels were without number. It's impressive to see a couple of camels. Can you imagine seeing so many camels you can't even count them? This is the army of the Midianites. And now Gideon has got this ragtag group of volunteers together. If you can picture the American War for Independence, where we weren't really an army, just a group of volunteers coming together to fight, to preserve our freedom. You've got kind of a picture of what's going on here. People are coming from their homes, they're coming from their farms, they're coming from their ranches, and they're saying, okay, let's go, we'll follow Gideon. God is obviously with him. We will follow him into this battle. Verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, I want you to understand this. Gideon has already surrendered to God's call. He's already gone out and he's recruited a whole bunch of volunteers. And now he says, God, prove to us that you're going to win this battle for us. I'd always thought that he put out the fleece before he said yes, before he had committed to go do this. But this was after he'd already gathered his army together. He puts this fleece out, and he puts it outside, and God, prove it to us. If you're going to win this battle for us, God, we need to know you're in on this. We need your proof that you are going to work through us like you called us to do. He puts the fleece out. You know what a fleece is. It's like the warm, fuzzy blanket that you like to curl up with at night, right? He puts his fleece out there, and the fleece is soaked with dew the next morning. But there's no dew anywhere else around. It's just dry. The next day he does it again. God, he says, God, I'm going to do this one more time. Please prove to us. And he puts the fleece out. He says, this time let the fleece be dry and everywhere else around be wet. And that's exactly the way it was. And Gideon sees that. He says, God is with us. God has proved it. He wanted to see proof that God had called him and that God would use him. And God gave Gideon the proof that he asked for. Gideon and his army. I'd like to preach a message on that right there, but I need to move forward. Gideon and his army of 32,000 volunteers were ready to go fight the battle. 32,000 volunteers. 32,000 men that said, okay, Gideon, God's with you. We're going to follow you. Let's go do this. Let's go fight this battle. They were scared, but they were willing. And as they were getting ready for the battle, the Bible describes where they were, and you could picture them being really close to the Midianites, getting ready, putting a plan together for battle. God spoke to Gideon. And in chapter 7, verse 2, you see God coming to Gideon. He's got his 32,000 men. They're ready to go fight this battle. And God says, Judges 7:2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves. Vaunt means to be puffed up and full of pride. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. How many times do we do that? God works in our life and we say, look what I did. He said, that's what I don't want to happen. Now, verse number 3, now therefore go to, he says, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. If you're scared, if you're afraid of fighting this battle, God wants you to leave. I'm out of here. I'm scared to death. He's got 32,000 men, volunteers, somewhat soldiers, but they weren't an army that had worked together. This is a group of 32,000 willing men that are going to go fight this battle. God says, tell them all if they're scared to go home. Can you imagine what Gideon's thinking? God, maybe we should reword that just a little bit. But he says it. And he goes out to the people and he makes this announcement. He said, thank you for being willing to follow. Thank you for being willing to fight this battle. But man, listen, God just said, if you are scared, you need to leave. 22,000 people left. There's only 32,000 to start with. There's only 10,000 left. Can you imagine Gideon's fear? Can you imagine what he must have been thinking? God, my army wasn't big enough to start with. And now you've gotten rid of two-thirds of it. I've got 10,000 people left. Did you see the Midianites? There's thousands of them down there. There's so many. We are so dead. We're outnumbered. we're going to die if we go fight this battle. It's only 10,000 left. We're about to fight a huge battle. We need every single one of these soldiers. But God, if that's what you want, then that's what we'll do. Lord, this is your battle to win or lose. We'll trust you. So he made the announcement. 22,000 men got up. They were fearful and afraid, so they left. I don't understand all the reasons why, except that God said, I don't want them vaunting themselves against me. I don't want them rising up in pride and saying, I did this, and not realizing that it was God that did the work. Then God spoke to Gideon again. Look at verse number 4. I promise you, if Gideon wasn't expecting that last announcement, there's no way in the world he was expecting this next one. Chapter 7, verse number 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. No. No, they're not, God. We started with 32,000. We're down to 10,000. The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them. I'm going to test them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, thou shalt not go with thee, the same shall not go. He didn't even tell Gideon what the test was going to be. Take the men down to the water, and then I'm going to tell you who's going and who's going back home. He didn't give Gideon a chance to work anything. He didn't. Okay, so here's what happened. He tested them based on how they drank out of the water. Now, when you go to a lake or a stream, or if you go around here, don't drink the water, first of all. You're going to get sick. You've got an option. How are you going to drink out of it? Well, some of them did this. They got down just like this. I don't know if they put their head all the way in the water, but they bent down and drank out of the water just like this. Some of them put their hands in the water, and the Bible says they lapped like a dog. That's the only way I can picture that. That's how a dog drinks. All right? Maybe they're just sucking out like that. God didn't tell Gideon, here's what you're going to do, and the ones that lap like a dog, that's the ones I'm going to keep. He didn't say that. He just said, Gideon, go down. I'm going to test them there. So they did, and the soldiers drank from the stream. 9,700 soldiers put their head in the water and drank out of the stream just like this. 300 of them like this. Now, I don't know that there's a right or a wrong way to drink water out of a stream. The point is, 9,700 of them were like this. Only 300 of them like this. And God said, the ones that were crazy enough to drink like a dog, I don't know if it's crazy or not, I don't know the reason. The 300 that drank like this, those are your men. Send 9,700 soldiers home. Not because they're scared, not because they don't want to fight, not because they're willing. They're just too many. That's all. I don't think they drank wrong. There's no command in the Bible about how to drink, that I've seen, water out of a stream. 9,700 gone. Gideon went from 32,000 men, he's got 300 left. There's our title. Look at that number again. 0.9375%. Less than 1% of the original army remained. Gideon took those men, divided them into groups of 100, and gave them trumpets, empty pitchers, and lamps. That's exactly what you're expecting to get to go fight a battle, right? Okay, now the 300 of us, the core of us that remain, right? The 300 of us that remain, I've got some amazing weaponry for you. We didn't need all those guys. I've got some amazing weaponry. This is going to win the battle. Here's your trumpet. Hope you know how to blow a trumpet. Here's your pitcher, your pot, clay pot. And here's your lamp. I'm picturing a lantern that would go into the pot. I've seen torches and everything, but I'm picturing a lantern that goes into the pot. And the men's response? We know what the Bible says, but here's what I'm thinking. Are you serious? For real. And all those other things that we say. They took the trumpet. They took the pitcher. They took the lamp. In verse number 17, they simply followed instructions. And he said unto them, look on me, chapter 7, verse 17, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so ye shall do. So shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So they surround the army, three different ridges or hills around this army. And verse number 20, the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands to blow with all. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They're surrounding the camp. It was a great plan, but it had to have been God's plan to work the way it did. It had to have been God actually working to work the way it did. So verse number 21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp. That's all they did. They stood there. They're blowing the trumpet. They're holding the lamp. They squished the pitcher. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What happens? The Bible says, verse 21, and all the host ran and cried and fled. They won the battle. The enemy runs away. God fought the battle. Verse 22, the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Talking about the Midianites, the enemy. They get up. They're in the middle of the night. They get their swords. They start fighting against each other. Even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Bethshittah and Zererath. And to the border of Abel-Meholah. And to Tabith. The entire nation of Israel. Listen to this. This is incredibly important. So listen to this. You listening? The whole message, you got to get this part. The entire nation of Israel won when a few people were willing to step up by faith to an impossible battle. Who won the battle? It wasn't just Gideon in his 0.9375% or whatever that number is. It was the entire nation of Israel won. Because there was a few people, first of all, they were willing, and second, they met the qualification, and God just chose to send 9,700 of them home and left 300 of them there. The entire nation won. Our entire church will win when a few people are willing to step up by faith. We just need a few willing, faithful, separated, loyal people to step up to the challenge, to be Sunday school teachers and deacons and choir members and so many other areas of ministry in our church. Listen, God will fight the battle. God will win the battle. And God will bless a small group of people willing to fight the battle His way. And I told you at the beginning of the message, I want everybody to serve. We had 151 people in church last Sunday. I would like 151 people serving the Lord in ministry. That's what I would like. Reality tells us it may not be that. Oh, let's just defy reality. I can throw the rest of the message away. But God just needs a few. God just needs a few people that will say, I'll do that. I'll step up, and whenever the chance to go home because I'm afraid or I'm unwilling comes up, I'm not going to go home. I'm just going to stay. I can't tie a comparison in between the drinking water and people serving willingly in the church because that was just a random thing that God just said, just leave. There's too many of you. I can't tie this in this analogy, okay? So just forgive me on that one. But God can use a small group of people. God can use less than 1%. I want to read these leadership expectations. I've prayed about this, and I've thought about this and put so much time into preparing for this. And what we have done, essentially, if I could sum it up in just in one phrase, is we've raised the bar. We've raised the bar for leadership expectations. So as you listen to this, I just want you just to think. There'll be a copy out so you can get it on the way out, but I want you to hear it. There's 8 expectations. First one is church membership. Our leaders are required to have a testimony of salvation and be members of New Heights Baptist Church. Now, these are leadership expectations. A person doesn't have to meet all of these expectations to serve in every part of ministry. But there are some parts of ministry, specifically deacons, teachers, choir, and special music, that are leadership positions that do need to meet these expectations. There are others who maybe working in children's ministry, not as a teacher, but as a helper, maybe as a nursery worker or a class helper. Those who work in support roles in different areas of ministry, that you wouldn't necessarily have to meet all these expectations, but to be a leader, these are the expectations. Number two, after salvation and membership of our church, is faithful attendance to all the public services of the church. With the exception of work, school, illness, or physical problems, our leaders are expected to attend Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday Bible study and prayer meeting. That's an expectation that we expect of our leaders. Number three is faithfulness to soul winning. Every Christian has been commanded by Jesus Christ to be a witness. Our leaders are expected to participate in a scheduled weekly soul winning time, unless prohibited by health, in which case they agree to spend regular time in prayer for souls to be saved and for those who are sharing the gospel. Now, I understand not all of our regular soul-winning times work with your schedule, but if you're going to be a leader, you need to have a regular scheduled soul-winning time. If one of our regular scheduled soul-winning times doesn't work for your schedule, let me know. We will work a different time. It doesn't have to be something where you come to the church and have a meeting and have a regular soul-winning time. but it needs to be a regular, weekly, soul-winning time. You say, but Pastor, I'm not there. I can't quite share the gospel. Well, maybe you're just not ready for that position of leadership yet, but maybe that could happen over time as you grow. Number four is a willing and strict adherence to the church's belief policies concerning separation from the world. Separation is important. God teaches it through the scriptures, separation from sin, separation from the world. Let me read this to you to help you understand what I'm talking about. We must not allow worldly living to hurt our influence for the cause of Christ. Our leaders are expected to abstain from alcohol in any beverage form, tobacco in any form of illegal drugs, and all forms of sinful entertainment. And I'll have that in parentheses, and it says this: music, movies, shows or activities, and that type of thing, that would hurt our testimony for Christ or the testimony of New Heights Baptist Church. Ladies must not display any piercings beyond traditional earrings. Men must not display jewelry such as necklaces, earrings, or other piercings. Remember, we're talking about separation from the world here. Ladies' hair must not be cut to resemble a man's. Men's hair must be kept short and off the collar. Tattoos and other natural markings must be covered. What are we talking about? We're talking about a willing and strict adherence to separation from the world. I know not everybody's there, but for those who are going to be in leadership positions, this is what is going to be required. Number five is faithful, willing, and cheerful tithing and giving as commanded in the Scriptures. Our leaders are expected to tithe 10% of the income that God blesses us with and to give regularly to missions. And I feel it. I feel our group getting smaller. I don't want this to discourage you. I want you to say, if that's what it means for me to be able to be a leader in the church, then I'm going to do it. I want to teach a class. I would love to serve as a deacon. I'd love to sing in the choir. I'd love to be part of the special groups. And if it means living like a Christian, I'll do that. That's all we're talking about. Number six, appropriate dress for ministry. Appropriate dress for a gentleman in a leadership position while serving at church includes a button-up shirt, a tie, and slacks. Appropriate dress for a lady includes a modest dress or skirt. Skirts should be below the knee when sitting, and slits should not rise above the knee. Denim should not be worn by men or ladies on the platform. Not that denim is sin, but here's why. Our goal, I like denim. If I had a choice, that's what I would wear every day. I do have a choice, actually. Our goal should be, here's what it is. Our goal should be to do our very best to be an example to all who will look up to us as representatives of Christ. That's our goal. Number seven, faithful to the responsibility of the ministry. Unless illness prevents, please be faithful to the service you volunteered for. Please be a few minutes early. And if you're unable to be in your position, please contact the appropriate person. Please spend the necessary amount of time preparing for your responsibility. We're just talking about faithfulness. Faithful attendance to meetings, practices, and rehearsals. That's just obvious. Our leaders are expected to be in attendance at all meetings scheduled for their ministry with reasonable exceptions. And then at the bottom of that, it says, I will, by God's grace, uphold these expectations. If I have a question about the responsibilities of my position, or if I'm ever unable to fulfill this covenant, I will approach the pastor or my ministry leader where I can expect to be received in a Christ-honoring way. And that is absolutely the case. If you say, you know, I just can't do that, you're not going to be lambasted, used as a sermon illustration, or made fun of. You'll be received in a Christ-honoring way. And here's what we'll do. We'll say, well, if you can't do that, what can you do? Let's get you serving somewhere. Let's get you involved somewhere. Maybe teaching a Sunday school class isn't the thing for you right now, but maybe there's something else you can do. Everybody should be involved. Let me go through just briefly on some of the different leadership positions and ministry opportunities. So those that are under the category of leadership that would need to fill out these expectations would be deacons, teachers, people to sing in the choir, the choir members, or people to sing in special music. You need to be willing to say, yes, I'll do that. Now, my challenge to you is this. Don't just look at this and say, I can do that. I'm not doing that right now, but I could do that so that I can sing in the choir. Because what's going to happen is eventually you'll be singing in the choir. You're going to say, I hate Pastor Reyes because he won't let me do this and this and this and this so that I can sing in the choir. No, my challenge to you is to say, let me bring my life to the point where I can meet these expectations. And then once I feel like I'm there, then I'll say, you know what? I think I'm ready to sing in the choir now. I think I'm ready to be part of a special music group or something like that. So on leadership, deacons, teachers, choir, special music goes into that category. For deacons, we're requiring that they be saved, a member of our church, meet the biblical qualifications, which we talked about this morning, meet our leadership expectations. We're going to implement this ministry-wide, and we're rolling it out very, very soon here. And as a background check, and have a desire and ability to oversee an available ministry of the church. There's some ministries of our church that I need some help with, that I would love to have some faithful men to meet the qualifications of biblical deacons and meet the leadership expectations, or godly men, spiritual men, that can oversee some of the ministries of our church. We'll go through that. I'll do that tonight. I'll talk a little bit about those this evening. The requirements for teachers, Sunday school teacher or a class teacher, would be to be saved, be a member of our church, meet the expectations, have a background check completed, that's for adults, and have a desire and an ability to teach. This is the first time we've made the background check an official thing, but in the society that we live in, it's just something that we need. Insurance companies are requiring it, and we want church to be the safest place for people to go, for our children and for other people's children, so that's the reason for that. The requirements for singing in the choir would be to be saved, to be a member of New Heights Baptist Church, to meet the leadership expectations. And I know you're not teaching a class, and I know you're not necessarily serving as a deacon, but as a singing in the choir, you represent the Lord, you represent our church, so this is an important thing. That is a leadership position, and to have a desire and ability to sing. Look, not all of us have an ability to teach. Some of us, we don't. Not all of us have an ability to sing. But if that's a gift that God has given you, then use it, but meet these requirements as well. To be involved in special music, that would be maybe a quartet or an ensemble or something like that. You need to be saved, of course. You notice that that's the first requirement of everything. A member of our church, a member of the choir, meet the leadership expectations and have a desire and ability to sing. The reason we want you to be a member of the choir is because we don't want somebody to come into the church and just say, you know, I'm going to be the soloist. You know, I'll be the church. I'll be a soloist. No, we don't want it to be about a person. We want it to be about, let's serve the Lord together. So if you're going to sing in special music, you need to be part of the choir as well. To be in children's ministry, obviously we'll have a background check for anybody that's doing that. But if you want to work in the nursery, that is not one of the leadership of roles that we're talking about. But it is something that does still require some requirements. So you need to be, first of all, female to work in our nursery. Because of the culture that we live in, that's a very important requirement. So ladies, that's why we ask you to do that. You need to be saved. You need to be a member of New Heights Baptist Church. You need to have a background check if you're an adult. And you need to be faithful to that area of the ministry. If you can be faithful to that area of the ministry and you can serve there, what a great ministry to serve in. What an important ministry to serve in. If you're going to be a class helper, maybe not the teacher in the class, but a helper in the class, you need to be saved. You need to be a member of our church. You need to pass a background check. And you need to be faithful to that area of the ministry. To serve in a support role, there's so many support roles. To serve in our bookstore, the hospitality team, landscaping or maintenance or cleaning or the media booth or video production or graphic designer, be an office volunteer, to be an usher or a kitchen manager, vehicle maintenance and repair. There's so many ministries that we're calling support role ministries. We're just asking that you be saved, be a member of our church, and be faithful to the ministry. You may not be at a point where you can say, yeah, I can sign that leadership expectation form. Here's what I want you to understand. There are so many places to serve. And then one of these days, I think you'll grow to a point where you'll say, you know, I can meet those expectations and I want to serve the Lord in one of those areas. When the Air Force moved 40 F-16s to Holloman Air Force Base in 2017, 40 planes. Do you know how many people it sent as support staff? 800. 800 people in support staff for 40 airplanes. Support staff, support ministry is crucial. Every one of us needs to be a part of some type of support ministry. Now this morning, I'm trying to finish this up, but I feel like Gideon. I'm in no comparison to Gideon. Gideon was an amazing man. But I feel like Gideon leading our church into battle to reach our city with the gospel. And as I teach more each week about the values that our church holds, I realize there's a chance that less and less people will agree with me. We teach on separation, we teach on standards, and we teach on qualifications and requirements. I realize that the group of people that say, Pastor, I'm on board with you, might just be getting smaller and smaller. I understand that. I feel like Gideon. As I explain the qualifications and expectations of leaders in our church, I realize that there may only be a few people who are willing to step up to meet the requirements. As we raise the bar on leadership qualifications and expectations, I realize there may only be a few people willing to rise to that challenge, but that's okay. Jonathan, King Saul's son, he said it so well when he said this. He and another soldier were about to go into battle against an entire garrison of the Philistines, two men against an entire garrison. And Jonathan said this, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." If only a few people rise to the challenge of serving in leadership, well, that's okay. Our entire church still wins. All of Israel won. Less than 1% of the original army stayed to fight the battle. If you're not ready to step up to the challenge of becoming a leader in our church, that's okay. Please understand, I am totally okay with that. Stay faithful to the Lord. Keep serving in whatever area you're qualified to serve. Don't quit. Encourage the few people who do take a step out of their comfort zone. We're on the same team, and you got to get this. When one of us wins, all of us wins. When you want to serve as a teacher or as a deacon or in the choir, but you aren't a soul winner yet, then serve in a position that doesn't require you to be a soul winner. Maybe one of these days you'll catch that bug. Maybe one of those days that soul winning bug will bite you and you'll see somebody save and you'll just realize, wow, this is it. This is where it's at. Until then, serve in a position that doesn't require that. Maybe you want to serve as a teacher, but you aren't faithful to all the services yet. Then serve in a position that doesn't require you to be faithful to all the services. Just get involved and serve somewhere. Maybe you want to sing in the choir, but singing isn't your strong point. Then that's fine. Serve in another position. Maybe you want to serve as a deacon, but you haven't been a member for a year, as our requirement is. Then serve in another position. There's so many places to serve. Maybe you want to serve in a ministry, but you're already busy serving in other ministries. Then you just need to realize that nobody can do everything, and you have to say no to some things. Every one of us can have some area that we can't serve in. Sometimes it's just because we're already too busy. God wants to use you as a valuable member of your church. So here's what I ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to prayerfully review this ministry survey form that we passed out. It's out in the Welcome Center. Look at it, review it, pray over it. When you're ready, turn it into the church office and let's get busy. Let's serve the Lord. Yes, we're raising the bar. We're raising the standard. But God's business is the biggest business. So doesn't it make sense that we'd approach it with a spirit of excellence and do our very best to serve Him? Father, thank You for this opportunity to teach and to preach this morning. Wow, what a totally different message for a Sunday morning. But I pray that You'd put in our hearts a desire to serve You. Wow, to be part of that 300 men. The 300 men that surrounded the Midianites and watched You win the battle, to be part of that. Wow. Lord, I pray that You just put in our hearts a desire to serve You. And if it means that there's some things that I've got to change in my life, then Lord, help me change those things. Help me to serve You. Lord, I pray that You'd get every single person involved. Every single person involved in ministry. And Lord, I pray that You would call a few select people to be the leaders in that ministry. Lord, we need teachers. We need choir members. We need deacons. We need people to sing special music. Lord, I pray that You'd put a desire in our hearts to be willing to live a life pleasing to You as we serve You.